This he has sworn and evermore fulfilled his word shall be. This is our confession as we open God's word. And as we look to God for strength, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word, we confess that your word will be fulfilled, that the prophecies of old foretold of Christ's coming, and that you were faithful to the promise to provide a son, an heir, who would crush the head of the serpent. So we pray that by your Spirit, as we open your word, that we may be given the ability to see clearly how you have fulfilled both the Old Testament and you were pointed to, and that you were displayed for us all to see clearly in the new. We thank you for your word and give us the strength to have open ears, minds, and hearts to receive comfort and correction from your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And also in the back of the Psalter hymnals to page 13. Be reading Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 through 3, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 2, starting a reading at verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of thy salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over all God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast to our confidence, and our boasting is our hope. Thus far the reading of God's word. Then let's turn to Lord's Day 6, found on page 13. We'll read those four questions and answers together. Lord's Day 6, question and answer 16. Let's respond together with the answer. Congregation, why must he be truly human and truly righteous? God's justice demands it. Man has sinned. Man must pay for his sin. But a sinner cannot pay for others. Why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. And who is this mediator, true God and at the same time truly human and truly righteous? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. How do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me, God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, he fulfilled it through his own dear Son. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we remember from last week, we are looking for a mediator, someone to take our place, to pay what we should have paid, and to return us to favor with God. This can only be done by one person. There's one path. There's only one key that will work. And this mediator has to meet specific requirements. As we read from last week, question and answer 15, we see that we are to look for one who is both true God and true and righteous man. And in our Lord's Day for today, we receive an explanation. Well, why does this mediator have to be both true God and true man? We are also told in this Lord's Day who this mediator is. And the final thing that we are told is, where do we find this out? How do we figure out who this person is? If we know the requirements, how do we come to know who meets these requirements? Well, in our text for today, we see that Jesus Christ fulfills every requirement of our mediator. It is no small thing that our catechism takes the time to very slowly go through with us to show us clearly exactly what we are looking for, what we are to seek, and what requirements our mediator has. And it is only after this has been shown to us, has been displayed to us, what we're looking for, what we're supposed to find, that we actually see who our mediator is. He must be true and righteous man. He must be true God. And the final thing we'll look at this morning is, where do we have the source of knowledge? Where do we find the identity of this mediator? Jesus Christ fulfills all of the requirements of this mediator. There is a gulf, a chasm between God and man caused by our sins. And only a mediator can bridge that gap and bring reconciliation. Now, last week we learned that our deliverer must be true and righteous man. This week we find out exactly why. The first reason is that God's justice demands it. Only man can pay for sin. Romans 5 makes this clear. Sin entered the world through one man. Therefore, all men must die. The justice of God has a valid claim on humanity and humanity alone. God is not unjustly punishing man. We deserve the wrath of God. And as we saw last week, God will not punish mere creatures for two reasons. The first reason is that no mere creature can pay for man's sin. And no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin. By becoming man, Christ took the name of the second Adam in order to take the first Adam's place. The first Adam fell into sin. Christ became the second Adam by taking to himself and becoming man. He did this in his flesh by paying the penalty of his suffering and death. Now, the second reason that he has to be true and righteous man is because only a righteous man can pay for sins. Only a perfect mediator would do mankind any good and release us from judgment. The mediator must have no sin. He must be a pure and spotless lamb. We go through the Old Testament. We see these sacrifices. What do we see again and again and again? the lambs that are brought, the sacrifices that are given, cannot have spot or blemish. They can't be lame. They can't be blind. They have to be a certain size and weight. They have to be a certain age. They have to meet very specific requirements, and they have to be perfect, without blemish. Well, what happens? Well, Israel starts to substitute these perfect lambs with ones that are blind and lame, ones that we wouldn't even want to eat ourselves. And they think that they're going to honor God by sacrificing these things which are full of sin and defilement. Why was God so angry at this? Because these pure, spotless, and holy lambs were to be pointing to Christ, the true mediator. If God would allow lambs who were blind and lame and sick and full of diseases, that would mean that he would have to allow a mediator who was blind and lame and sick and full of diseases. But the lambs were to be perfect, without spot or blemish. Exactly what we are to look for in a mediator. One who was without spot or blemish. Isaiah 53. He was bruised and beaten for our sins, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Or in our text, Hebrews 3, verse 2, was faithful to him who appointed. Christ was faithful in all things. Now it is no small thing for Christ to take on our humanity. Even when Jesus would visit his own town where he was born, people could not believe that this man could do these things. It was a carpenter's son. Do we not have Mary and Joseph with us? Don't we know his parents? How is this possible? Because everyone in that community knew that this was truly a man. We know his parents. He has a biological family on this earth. They knew that he was true man. And this was a stumbling block for Jews. How could it be that a true man can bring healing, can bring life, can raise from the dead? How is this possible? Mankind can't do this. How could it be? Well, these works that Jesus did weren't random acts of kindness. Rather, they were setting the stage for the supreme work of Christ. Genesis 3 provides the promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. 1 Timothy 2, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. This is no small promise. And that is why it was necessary for Jesus Christ to be true man. He was born in a certain place on a certain day. If he was born, it is necessary that he be true man. He wept. He was weary. Even after his resurrection, he ate fish. He told Thomas to put his hand into his side. He had real flesh and bones, all for our sake. Consider that Jesus Christ would call us his brothers. 2:11. For he who sanctified and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Why would the Son of God call us, call mankind his brother? Consider how significant that is. He became our brother so that our own flesh and blood might be redeemed. Philippians 2 gives us a good example of Christ's humility, of how he emptied himself of all but love. He made himself nothing and took on the form of a servant. He was obedient to death, even death on the cross, all for the sake of our salvation. If Jesus was God alone, he could not feel death. As man alone, he could not overcome death. It was not a common thing for God to become man, but it was done for a very specific purpose, for justice and for the comfort of believers. Now, if you ever read through Greek mythology, there's a couple times when gods become man. But in actual history, in truth, this is a completely unique occurrence and happens only once. Abraham and David were promised a seed. And in that seed, all the nations would be blessed. And the son of David would rule over all nations. This blessing takes particular shape in the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He suffered as we do. He was tempted as we are, all for the sake that we might have comfort, that we might have assurance. It is great comfort to us as believers to know that we have a high priest who associates with us, who can call us his brother. We have confidence, and we must have confidence when we approach the throne of grace in our prayers. We must have hope when we go through trials. When we feel like no one in the world can understand us, there is one who does, who is tempted and trialed in every way that we are. When we feel like no one understands, we must approach the throne of grace, coming to Jesus Christ, our mediator, who truly understands. It is such a great relief to know that we are not alone. If we were alone, we could easily be broken. But since we have a mediator, since we have a high priest who understands our trials, who in his humanity suffered in all things, we are calmed with great peace. Now, the church throughout history has always been tempted to overlook one of the two natures of Christ. Either he was a normal man, given special powers or abilities, or he was God that took the mode or shape of man. But he is not one or the other. He is both God and man. Jesus Christ was not only true and righteous man, but he was also very God. Hebrews 3:1, we are told to consider Jesus. Consider his divinity. Consider his glory. Verse 3 tells us that he was counted of more honor and glory than Moses. Consider the magnitude of this statement given to the Jews. To the Jews, Moses was set apart as the greatest man. Moses had received great honor and glory. He spoke face to face with God. He built the tabernacle. His face shone with the radiance from God's presence. Think upon this fact. There is no man in the Old Testament who received higher honor in this society. He is the one who brought the law to God's people. Yet consider that Christ outshines him. That Christ has more glory than him. Christ is the one through whom deity is fully magnified and manifested. Christ does not shine because of his proximity to deity. He is deity. He is not a steward of the house, but Jesus Christ is the builder of the house as the Son. 3 verse 6. But Christ is faithful over all God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting is in our hope. Because of his person and work, Christ has obtained an inheritance that is far above every angel and every man. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, where he awaits until every enemy is placed under his feet. There he awaits as our merciful high priest, one who is associated and understands his people. He is perfect God and perfect man. Now the deity of Christ is further proven in verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Well, in verse 3, it says that Jesus is the builder of all things. So therefore, Jesus is the builder of the house, which is all creation. He must be divine because all things were made through him. Christ is not only Lord over the new covenant, he is Lord over all. And since this is true, we serve someone who can truly help us. He is able to save. He is not only associated with us as brothers, he not only desires to help us, but he is a doctor who is qualified to perform the surgery. He not only is qualified, but he does perform the surgery. He is able and does bring life out of death. He not only knows how to treat our sickness, he treats the sickness. Now, whenever we talk about the deity of Christ, it's important to remember that his divinity is on the very same level as the Father. The Father is not more God than the Son. There is not more godness in a certain person of the Trinity. There are three persons, yet one God. This gives us great boldness when we come to the throne in prayer. We are not praying to a mediator who is lower on the chain and has to bring it up to someone, bring it up to his higher authority. We pray to Jesus, and then Jesus goes to a supervisor, and then that's how we get blessings, because blessings have to kind of flow down that way. No, we are praying to God himself when we pray to the Son. We are praying to the Almighty God. We don't go through other mediators such like angels or Mary or the saints. We pray directly to God. Those who do not pray directly to God are not praying at all. What confidence that gives us when we approach God in prayer. Because we know we are going straight to the source, to the place where we can actually receive an answer to our prayers. Now, these two natures are distinct, but they can never be separated from Jesus Christ. Now, similar to the Trinity, there is no good way to illustrate this point. Every way of trying to explain the two natures, yet one person of Jesus Christ, falls short. The church must be willing to leave some things within the realm of divine mystery. These two natures are not mixed, they're not confused, and they're not completely separated either. We can't understand how this can be. We know and we must believe that this is true and that this is needed for our salvation. How can the author of life willingly give up his own life? How can the creator become a creature? This is completely unique. And it's difficult for us to understand. And the suffering of Jesus was of infinite value and must be held in the highest regard, but it must be held in faith. Because we can never truly come up with some diagram which will explain how the two natures of Christ are in one person. We must believe God's word. We must be satisfied in what has been revealed. So do we believe these words? Do we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is both God and man? Do you rest on this divine mystery, or does your natural mind continue to reject the things that God has revealed? God's word is clear. God's word is true. The qualifications that are needed for a mediator are difficult at best. Our Savior faithfully meets every one of these requirements. And what seems hopeless, the light of gospel dawns and brings to light. Finally, we come to question and answer 18. The curtain is drawn back, and we find the identity of our mediator. The last couple Lord's days, we've been holding our breath. The tension has continued to grind away at our soul. 2 through 4, Lord's Day 2 through 4, we know our sin. We know that we need someone to remove us from that sin and bring us into eternal glory. Lord's Day 5, God's righteousness requires that justice be served. We can't pay it ourselves. No mere creature can pay it. And then we're told who we have to look for or what things we need. what things we have to look for in our mediator. And finally, we see the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Catechism is also very faithful to quote its source. Okay, the Catechism said it's our Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we believe what the Catechism says here? I can come up with an idea of who the mediator is, but my idea isn't going to be true. Why do we have to believe what the Catechism says? Because the Catechism quotes its source, the very Word of God, from the only place that cannot lie. The Savior is revealed. Luke 2, He is Christ the Lord. So how can we be certain? How do we know what we are to believe? It's important for man to understand his salvation. And that is why the gospel has been given. We must also understand the offices of Christ. He's not only magnified because he is our high priest, as we saw a minute ago, because he associates and fellowships with us, but he is also our great apostle. 3 verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, what does it mean to be an apostle? To be an apostle means that you speak with firsthand knowledge. The gospel. This is where we find the amazing truth of who our mediator is. Jesus is the mediator of the second and better covenant, the covenant of the gospel. As our high priest, Christ speaks to the Father on our behalf. As the great apostle or prophet, he speaks to us from the Father. He therefore speaks to us and for us. Now, whenever we say the word gospel, we can mean various things. The gospel can mean New Testament promise. The gospel can be a shorthand version of talking about Christ, the giver of the promise. Or the gospel can mean all of Scripture which points to the coming of Christ. All of these things agree with each other. They all speak the same truth. So where do we find out more about this mediator? In the Word of God. It's important to see, as we come to question and answer 19, it's not just confessing that one certain section talks about Jesus. Well, this little part here, this Old Testament part, we don't really worry about that. That's kind of done with. We're finished with that. Oh, and then we have the New Testament. That's good stuff. And then we talk about how some of these preachers kind of went their own way, these New Testament apostles. But then we have some other good stuff here. No, it is talking about everything from Genesis to Revelation. We see how clearly the New Testament is the good news, but this question answer says everything beginning at the garden. Now, first, the gift of the Redeemer is promised in the garden. Genesis 3, the woman is promised a seed that would crush the head of the serpent. Shortly after the fall, God comes to man and he brings the good news that sin, death, and hell would be overcome. Man is not left in this helpless estate. Before the fall, Christ did not have to come. There was no sin in the world that mankind needed to be redeemed from. But after the fall, God comes to man and says, there is hope. Now this line of promise continues through the holy patriarchs and prophets. Abraham was promised a son, that through him all nations would be blessed. He would have a descendant, and that descendant would bless all mankind. Hebrews 1, long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The good news was also pointed to by the sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament. Hebrews 10. The law was but a shadow of the things to come. Christ offered the perfect sacrifice once for all, and he perfected all those in him. The law and the Old Testament has always been pointing to Christ. Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, who was born of woman and born under the law, to redeem those under the law. All of these things were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the good news. He is the fulfillment of the promise. There is no good news in the Bible apart from him. He is the one, he is the Word who was sent to man. This is testified to the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament makes no sense if it is not completed in Christ. The Old Testament is just a bunch of laws if we don't see these things as pointing to the coming Redeemer. The New Testament also has no foundation without the Old Testament pointing to Christ. We can't just throw the Old Testament out because we need to know why he has come. What is the history of the church? What things are pointing to him? The New Testament preachers and apostles clearly saw this. Acts 1. Scripture had to be fulfilled, which was spoken by David by the Holy Spirit. Christ had to die to fulfill what was spoken about him. Or Romans 1. Christ Jesus revealed in the gospel, which was promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scripture. The Son, descendant of David, was declared to be the Son of God by the power of the Spirit. The Old Testament was pointing to what becomes clear in the New. The gospel is the powerful redeeming work of Christ. The gospel cannot be separated from Christ and his work. All things in the gospel point to Christ and the cross. And this is the gospel that has been proclaimed to you on this day. As we clearly see, everything in the Bible points to Christ and his work. Nothing makes sense without him. Since this is the case, how do you respond when you hear the gospel? Do we read his word? Do we look for Christ when we read the Old Testament? Do we see him in the New? How do we respond to the gospel? How do we respond to preaching? If preaching is Christ's word coming to you, how do you respond? Do you respond in faith and repentance? Do you respond by the power of the Spirit? The more we study God's word, the more we come to know Christ. The words and works of Christ prove his passion. There is one mediator between God the Father and man, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the only one whom you must trust, and he is the only one who provides salvation. Let's close with a few words from Belgic Confession, Article 19. These two natures are so closely united in one person that they were not separated even by his death. Therefore, that which he, when dying, commended into his hands of his Father was a real human spirit departing from his body. But in the meantime, the divine nature always remained united with his human, even when he lay in the grave. And the Godhead did not cease to be in him any more than it did when he was an infant, though it did not clearly manifest itself for a while. Wherefore we confess that he is very God and very man. Very God by his power to conquer death, and very man that he might die according to the affirmity of his death. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for sending your Son, who is very God and very man. And as this is difficult for us to grasp, may we, by your Spirit, embrace it in faith. May we place all of our trust in Christ as our mediator. And may we continue to look to him to grant to us the salvation from our sins. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.